Good morning. I'm so glad that you have decided to watch the message this morning, and I'm very honored that you are participating in what is for all of us a very strange time, but I'm glad that you're here. Anyone that's over the age of 20 years old will recognize the name George Herbert Walker Bush. He was the 41st president of the United States, and he served our nation from 1988 to 1992 in the White House. And after he lost his election to Bill Clinton, he and his wife Barbara settled down in Texas. And while he was in retirement, he did many things. When he was in his late 80s, he was asked to come to an assisted living facility in Houston, Texas, to encourage some of the senior citizens who live there. So he shows up, and as he comes into the lobby, he sees a man in a wheelchair, and he walks over to him, and to initiate things, he takes his hand and he stoops down and asks the man, "Do you know who I am?" And the man looked up at him and said, "No. But I'm sure if you go over to the desk, they can tell you." You see, if you don't know who you are, you will not know what to fear. Now, I want you to hold on to that sentence. If you don't know who you are, you won't know what to fear. We have been in our church in a series called Courage that I actually planned to preach last fall when I was praying and studying about what to do in the year 2020. And lo and behold, we find ourselves in the middle of a global pandemic. Everything is different. All of life has been transformed for all of us in the matter of a few short weeks. And there is a lot of fear right now. We are facing a river that is as big as any we have ever faced. And listen, if you've been like me, you have had moments of fear in all of this. But God has not called His people to face the future with fear. And one way we overcome fear in the future is we remember the journey that we've had with God in our past. So in the book of Joshua, the nation of Israel has come to the banks of a flooded, raging Jordan River. And they were in this exact same spot 40 years earlier. And at that time, they did not have the courage to cross the river into the land to receive their inheritance. So God has now raised up a new generation. We saw last time when we were in this study that God gave them the outrageous command to march right into the direction of a raging, flooded river. And when those priests carried that ark and they put their feet into the water, the river stopped flowing. That's where we're going to pick up, but that's because that's not the end of the story for us. We need to keep reading, and we're going to read all of Joshua chapter 4. And if you have your own Bible, I want to encourage you to follow along with me this morning. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month of the people, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" So a man is out in the country, and he witnessed this amazing thing happen at a farm. A farmer blew a whistle, and a dog raced out of his barn straight into the pasture. And by herself, this dog began to round up all of the sheep and herd them toward the pen. She got them through the gate. She got them into the pen. And then she used her nose to close the gate. And then she took her paw and shut the latch of that gate shut. The man could not believe what he had just seen, and he said to the farmer, "That's the most amazing dog I've ever seen. What's her name?" And immediately a befuddled look came over the farmer's face, and he said, "What's that flower? It's red. It smells nice. It's got thorns." And he said, "Do you mean a rose?" He said, "Yes, that's it." And then he turned to his wife and he said, "Rose, what's the name of that dog?" We are really, really, really good at forgetting what is really, really, really important. And a lack of bravery is always the result of a lack of memory. You see, God knows this about us. He knows we have a tendency, we have a proclivity to forget Him and His faithfulness. It is the main reason that He has us establish memorials, because fear needs memories of courage. So God gives us moments to remember a great act of courage in the past to help us be brave in the present. One of the most obvious is communion. We celebrate communion every single weekend at our church. And we do that because we are remembering the most courageous act in history when we do that. You may not have thought about it that way, but when we get into glory and we begin to fathom what Jesus did, he had known nothing but eternal fellowship with God, and he chose forsakenness from God for us, only then will we begin to understand how much courage it took to go to the cross. And that's what memorials do. They help us remember great acts of courage. And so God has the children of Israel take 12 stones because he's going to spend chapters 3 and chapter 4 remembering something that took only one day. The journey was just 6 miles. It was not a long trip. But hundreds of years later, he had the prophet Micah say this: "Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." That was just a 6-mile trip, yes, but it was so much bigger than just that. Because they woke up in the morning, not in the promised land. And they went to bed that night in the promised land. And you have had moments like that in your life. On December 21st, 1991, I woke up single. But that night, I went to bed and I was married to the most amazing woman on planet Earth. It was a moment that I had looked forward to for a long time, but it took time for that to come to pass. And it was so big. These people have waited over 400 years, and now they have finally walked into the land of promise, and God did not want them to forget what happened on that day. So God said, "Now you take one man from each tribe and you go down to where those priests are standing in that riverbed and you pick up a stone." And by the way, the Hebrew word is a big rock. They were to carry it on their shoulder. It's a boulder. That's why they could only carry one per man. God wanted them to be carried up to the shore and then set up as a memorial. Think about it. Those rocks have been in that riverbed for hundreds of years. What happens? Well, when water rushes over a rock, it smooths that surface out. So you take these big, huge, smooth stones that clearly have been in water for hundreds of years, and you set them up, and then somebody walks by and says, "How'd that get there? Those rocks are from the riverbed." You see, God, what he is doing is he is setting up remarkable evidence that at one time in the past, the river actually stopped flowing. Because God wants an aftermath to his miracles. God wants what he has done in the past to impact what is happening in the present. That's why we have memorials. That's why if you go to Manhattan to see the 9/11 memorial, you will be able to have a moment to remember what happened. If you go to Pearl Harbor, you can see the Arizona Memorial. Or if you go to Washington, D.C., you can visit the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. A memorial says something happened in the past that was very, very important. And we don't just need to remember it. We need to tell that story over and over and over again. I doubt that you've ever heard of Morrill Worchester. He owns one of the largest Christmas wreath companies in America. And every single December, he and his employees take a day off and they go to Arlington National Cemetery and they put Christmas wreaths on over 5,000 graves of fallen soldiers. And people have asked, "Well, I guess you're a veteran." And he says, "No, I'm not a veteran. But I make it my business to not forget." It is your responsibility to intend to remember what happened that was really, really important. Because if memory is absent, courage is rarely present. So I know it's a play on words, but I want to pastor a church full of bolder believers. Men and women who have been intentional about combating our tendency toward forgetfulness. And here is why that is important. Because bolder believers will take courage from the memory of God's story. And here's the deal. We are all living out of a narrative. Now, you may not be conscious of it, but there is a narrative. There is a story that is shaping who you are and forming how you make decisions. And that narrative tells you who you are. The narrative of hedonism says that you are basically just a body. You exist to satisfy your fleshly appetites. And so, as long as everyone is consenting and no one is hurt, you do whatever you must do to satisfy your desires and seek your pleasures. That's why you exist. Materialism says that you're basically just a consumer. You exist to acquire and to amass, because we all know the person who dies with the most toys wins. That's your purpose. That's why you exist. Humanism says, frankly, you don't have a reason to exist. You're an accident. You are a freak of the universe. And so go ahead and pretend that your life has meaning. Make up whatever you want. But the truth of the matter is, the universe doesn't care. Because you're not supposed to be here. And let me just say, if any of those have been your guiding philosophies and all of a sudden you are facing a global pandemic, there's no reassurance in that. Who tells you who you are? The Bible says you exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, if you want that story, if you want that narrative to shape your life, then you're going to have to be intentional, or otherwise, all those other stories that you hear every day will cause you to forget who you really are. And there are things we can do to intend to not forget our story. One of the things that you can do is to worship regularly. You can make that a priority. Friends, this has been a tremendous struggle for me. I want us to be able to be together, face to face. But we cannot do that right now. But you can prioritize this. And once we are able to meet again physically, oh man, is it going to be a celebration. And I'm looking forward to that day. And you need to make that a priority. And I know some weeks it gets cold, and some weeks you stayed up real late on Saturday night. But once we are able to meet again face to face, I hope you don't see meeting at church as an option anymore. You can make that a priority. Another thing that you need to do is you need to connect with God every single day by reading your Bible, by praying to the Lord. The Bible is God's story, and it will do you good every day if you're reading His Word. You can do these things to remember who you are. And every one of us can erect some personal stones to help us remember those times that we faced our own personal Jordan. Every one of you have had a time or two or 10 when your life was at a flood stage moment and you were facing what seemed impossible odds. Impassable odds. God got you through it. So what are you doing to remember that story? Because we all need something to go back to every now and then, to remember from the past, to fill up our courage tank for the future. And by the way, we all share one memory like that. It's called baptism. In the book of Romans, Paul is doing some powerful teaching on how God's grace is bigger than all of our sin. And he anticipates a question. And the question is, oh, so we can just sin all we want because God's grace will cover it, right? Well, here's what Paul says about that in Romans chapter 6, beginning in the third verse. He says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." Have you ever noticed that almost all of the information in the New Testament about baptism is written to people who have already been baptized? Don't forget your baptism. No, you can't sin all you want. No, you can't live like you pleased. You are a baptized man. You are a baptized woman. And you have the power now to live a new life, to live a new way, to live a new story. Now, there are some of you that are watching, and that is actually your next step. You need to be baptized. It is important, friend. And if you are a follower of Christ and you have not done that yet, then you haven't followed Jesus enough. It is something you will always be able to look back on. Martin Luther used to battle with depression. So sometimes he would get a bag of salt and they didn't have laptops back then, and he would pour the salt out on his table and he'd spread it out. And he would take his finger and write in that salt, "Martin, you have been baptized." Remember that. Remember to remember that. And then remember that someone else needs the benefit of your memory. Because anytime God does something for you, it is never just for you. So God says to the children of Israel before they are about to cross over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Because one thing a bolder believer knows is that there is a generation that is coming right after them. Now, we are being holed up in our homes more than we ever have. And think about how God has literally silenced our nation right now. I'm not saying he's responsible for the coronavirus. Don't hear me say that. If anything, I believe it's something that was schemed in the wicked hearts of men as an act of warfare. But right now, we have silence in our land like never before. And our nation has been so loud, so arrogant for so long. And now families must be together. No more rushing. No more running the rat race. Your children are spending time in your lap. And that is a good blessing from the Lord. Take this time to teach them the truths of the Lord. I want to pastor a church of bolder believers who take courage from the memory of God's story and they share that story with their children. But you need to know, bolder believers make the courage of the next generation a priority. You see, God anticipated the questions of the children. He did not say, if your children ask. He actually said, when your kids ask. Because God knows kids, and He knows kids are going to ask questions. In fact, He uses this in Exodus chapter 12 when He establishes another memorial with the Passover, the night that the death angel was about to pass over Egypt. And here's what He says in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 25. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. That is one reason that God gives us memorials, because there is a generation that wasn't there when this happened. And so they need to hear the story. When the hard times come, when the plagues come, when the pandemic comes, remind them of what God has already done. Tell it to your children. Memorials are for the ones who weren't in the moment, so that they can bring the power of that moment into this moment, into their moment. Because where there is sacred memory, there is a greater capacity for bravery. And every generation must raise up a new generation of bolder believers. That's why when the psalmist is getting to be very old and he asks God to give him some more years, here's the reason why he asked. Psalm 71, verse 18. Now that I am old and gray, can you identify? Don't abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Because here's what you already know, especially if you've never read the book of Judges, which comes right after the book of Joshua. It only takes one generation for degeneration to take place. Right now, God is asking you parents, asking you grandparents, to raise up a generation of believers with courage. And it's going to be hard to do this. Having bold faith right now is so important. Your kids need to see that in you. Our children are going to need amazing courage to remember who they really are. And how can we help them do that? I'll tell you something, dads. Your little boys need to see you praising God. Even now, in your home, especially now. Your precious little daughter needs to see her mama with her hands up in the air. They need to know that worship really matters. Our kids need to see us worship God. Now is the time. Now is the best time to do this. Your family needs to worship God together. Bill Chappell is one of Georgia's greatest high school football coaches. He coached at Dalton High School and he went to the playoffs 27 out of 33 years that he coached. But he would tell you he did not coach high school football because he loves football. He loved young men and he saw his job as a ministry. So it's the start of one of the seasons and they're having a big kickoff dinner and all the fans and all the parents and all the boosters are out there. And somebody says, "Hey, coach, are we going to have a good team this year?" Coach Chappell says, I don't know. Ask me in 20 years. And the fan assumed that he misunderstood the question. So he asked again and Coach Chappell replied, "Oh, I know exactly what you are asking. You're asking if we're going to win football games." "Yep, we're going to win some football games. But that's not why I do this. I do this to build men. I do this because I can pour into some guys who are going to become better fathers, better husbands, better members of their community. Are we going to have a good team this year? I don't know. I will know in 20 years. That's the vision of a bolder believer. When your kids leave your home, did the story that you were living resonate with them? Did they ever own God's story for themselves? That does not happen by accident. Well, I sure hope they choose well. I sure hope things turn out good for my kids. I hope they go to church when they're older. That is garbage. Live it right now. Tell it now. Do it now. Now is our river crossing moment, friends. Our culture is watching us. Your children are watching you. William Smith grew up in the Depression in a little church, only about 25 people. There was a men's meeting one Sunday afternoon, and they said, "Well, we're never going to grow if we don't get a full-time preacher." But that was going to cost $15 a week. And William's father spoke up, and he said, "I'll commit $5 a week if the rest of you men together will commit to 10. And little 8-year-old William was stunned because he knew his dad only made $10 a week. And William wrote, "I don't know if my dad realized what he bought that day. He didn't just buy a preacher. He bought the heart of a boy who realized the kingdom of God must be the most important thing in my daddy's life." And you've got that moment right now, friend. Your kids are watching you. Show them your courage in God right now. We need to show our children right now that this generation is going to be sold out to the mission of God. And do you know what the Bible calls this? It calls it the fear of the Lord. Let me go back to the very last verse in Joshua chapter 4. Why does the Bible spend so much time on this very one short little story? Here's the reason why. Look at verse 24. "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful." And, don't miss this, "so that you might always fear the Lord your God." You see, here's the crazy thing. Do you know what courage needs? Courage needs the right kind of fear. Now that sounds counterintuitive, but it's true. The way that you conquer fear is you get a bigger and a better fear. And friend, when you find the right kind of fear, it can give you courage like you can't believe. Coach Tom Landry was the very first coach of the Dallas Cowboys. In 1960, they were an expansion team. And back in those days, expansion teams didn't get special draft picks or free agency. They got the scrubs nobody else wanted. So in 1960, the very first season of the Dallas Cowboys, they were terrible. They lost every game. And some people criticized the new young coach because of his stoical nature. They didn't feel like he fired the team up enough. So one game's at the end of the year, the Cowboys come racing out of the locker room and onto the field and right over to their bench. And somebody asks Tom Landry, "Hey, coach, what'd you say to get them all so fired up?" He said, "Simple. I said the last 11 guys to the bench have to start. All you need is the right fear, and then you can find the right courage." Well, what does it mean to fear God? It doesn't mean to be afraid or scared of God. There are many verses in the Psalms where the fear of God and the love of God, they appear at the exact same time. To fear God means I take Him seriously because of who He is. It means I orbit my life around God as my center. God tells me who I am. It means I have ordered my life so that it lines up with the things that God cares about most. And when that kind of fear is absent, the fear of almost everything else is present. Because you will not know what to fear if you don't know who you are. But when you know who you are, and when your identity is found in God, when you know you are a baptized man or a baptized woman, when you know who you are, then petty fears. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen to our economy? What's going to happen in the future? Those fears lose their leverage over your life, friend. God is to be feared, and let everything else submit to that fear. How can you worry about resources like hand sanitizer, toilet paper, when the God who owns everything is promising you that if you seek His kingdom first, He will meet every need that you have? How can you be afraid to die when you follow the man who walked into the tomb and back out and said, "I took care of that for you"? You see, when you fear God, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Solomon was giving wisdom to his son in the very first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, and it is all summed up in one single verse. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's what we need to do as a body of believers right now. We need to raise up our children to fear God. The Lord. But they must see that in us first. That is our courage verse this week, by the way. So I want to close this morning with two questions for you. Where do you need to set up some stones to remind you to fear God? And who do you need to pass your story on to? I want to pray over you. Let's pray together. God, give us fear. The right kind of fear. The fear that makes us bold. The fear that makes us wise. The fear that makes us unafraid of illegitimate fear. Fill us now, God, with courage. We need it in these times now more than ever. Help us remember your story and to live by it so that the next generation will have courage too. And we ask this in the name of Jesus.